All right, we're going to go back and we're going to talk about David today. And this is a real important message today. This was the day in David's life when things made a big change. He became the king at long last. After all of these years, after half of his life, maybe a little more, he is the king of Israel. So we're just going to look at some things here. Go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 5 and let's read verses 1 through 5 this morning. I had a bunch more. I was going to try to cover a lot more ground, but boy, I just got full before I could ever get to the others. I did more studying on the next little passage last night than I did on what I'm going to preach about this morning. But, oh my, we just got to think about a few things, and I'm going to try to hurry and make it brief as I can so we can get on out of here. But I believe it'll really be a help to you if you'll let it this morning. There's some real important things that we need to look at. Let's read 2 Samuel chapter 5. Let's start verse 1. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. And also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. Even when Saul was the king, you were the one. Reckon it was a blessing to David to hear them say that. And the Lord said to thee, they knew God had said this to David. They knew the word of God. But it took this long for them to obey. The Lord said to thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel. And thou shalt be a captain over Israel. There's just so much here. It is so rich that I don't know what to do this morning, really. I don't know how to cover it all. This is a totally different attitude about their king than they had with Saul. Saul didn't feed them. Saul starved them. Saul didn't lead them in and out. Somebody else did for him. He had something else to do. Saul was worried about Saul. This is David. Totally different situation. And they knew this. They knew all this. The people knew this. The people that mattered knew all this. And yet it's this after all these years and after all the bloodshed and after all of the trouble, this is the day that it's finally come to the point where they're facing David and they're saying these things. And thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel. There's just, there's a few things that happened in the history of God's people that we read about in the Bible, and right there, what I just read. I don't really realize how significant that was. They anointed David king over Israel. I've said it to you before. I've read it to you out of the Word of God. David is the king of Israel forever. Christ shall sit on the throne of David. There's nobody in the Bible more important than this man we're talking about, other than Christ himself. And this is what we're reading about this morning is when it finally happened, after long last. Waited for it a long time. That's what we're going to really drill on this morning, is that it took a long time. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. All right, let me see if I can get straightened out here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the good service so far. Thank you for the Sunday school hour. Thank you for the song the kids just sang here. So wonderful. Such a thought. Pray you'd bless the Word of God now. Lord, there's so many things I want to say this morning. I don't know even hardly how to. I've got things kind of in order here, but I pray you'd guide me and more than these notes do. Please help us, Lord, to get it, and it'd be a blessing and a help to us and lessons of life so important that we'd get this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, there's a lot of things we need to stop and ponder about this day in the life of David. We're talking about one day here, one day in his life. He lived to be 70 years old. Now, I don't know how many days that is. I didn't stop to figure it up. That's a bunch. This is one day. It's been a long time coming. This day has been a long time coming. It's been waited for by David, by many other people, for a long time. God waited for this day, too, for a long time. When God is doing something with a man or with a people, it's going to take a long time. You need to get that. Your life ain't going to be any different. Don't think that everything you want and dream about and hope for and expect is going to happen quickly, because it's not. No, it's not. If it does, it is not worth much. Let me tell you that. Any promotion, any change, any exaltation, any step up that's worth anything, that God's got anything to do, ain't going to be done without a long preparation for it. You don't plant a seed and it pops out of the ground and there you go. No, you got to wait. You got to wait. The husbandman hath long patience and he waits. If you want something worthwhile, you're going to have to wait for it. You know, it's except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. It's the Lord that giveth the increase. And he don't get in a hurry about it. He does things well, all things well. And so time don't mean anything to the Lord. It just means something to us. It's a hard thing for us to have to wait. But you better get that in your mind. David had to wait. You have to see this. David had to wait. I was thinking about it this morning. Abraham and Sarah had to wait years and years and years until all hope was gone. There was absolutely no human hope left for them to have a child. 99 years old and 90 years old. No wonder Sarah laughed when the angel said, about this time next year. Are you kidding? Joseph had to wait. And it's remarkable to me the age Joseph was. He was 17 when his brothers sold him into slavery. He was 30 years old when they brought him out of prison. He was 37 years old when his brothers came to meet him. At least. David was 30 years old when he became king. He was 37 years old when he became king over all Israel. And let me tell you something, 37 was a lot older back then than it is now. Most 37-year-olds now, and even older than that, are still immature, battling with their own pride and self-esteem and not all nonsense. Israel was looking at David at 37 years old. They were looking at a man. I mean, and he'd had a hard 20 years for the last 20 years. It made a real man out of him. And they were not looking at this ruddy-faced boy that killed Goliath 20 so years ago. They were looking at a man. And he was a mature, well-rounded, godly fruit of what God had done for all these years in his life. It was a major change in the life of David, from being on the bottom to being on the top. The wheel had finally turned. And instead of being on the bottom, he was on the top now. It's a far cry from being on the run and living in caves and having to run every other little bit to get away from somebody trying to kill you and having no place to lay your head. Far cry from that to being the king of all Israel. But it's happened. It finally did happen. His being made king did a lot of things. It unified the country and brought peace to the land. You got to think about these things. You need to sit and meditate on all of these things I'm going to talk about. The day David became king, all the strife ceased in the land. Except for them Jebusites, we got to talk about them. The first thing he did was go after them. And he got them. A bunch of Sodomites. Because we're going to have peace in the land. And that was the only sore spot. And they said, you ain't coming in here. He said, oh, yes, we will. And David took. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. Now, that's another deal. But David became king. And they'd been fighting like a civil war for 7.5 years here. And before that, it was just turmoil in the country. Saul had just been a tragedy in every way for the country and for all the people and for his family and for David and for David's family. But now, God's king has become the king. And now all the strife ceases. Do y'all realize that our king is coming? The one that's going to sit on the throne of David, and that when he comes, it's going to be the same way. I mean, it's all going to cease. All this strife, all this fighting, all this hating, all this war, all this foolishness and evil. It's going to stop. But there was peace in the land. Can you just imagine how wonderful that was? We just sitting here talking about Gary's Sunday School lesson about victory. And I'd mentioned to you there between about the end of World War II and how there was peace. And all the war stopped. And what it must have been like. You can look at the pictures. You can watch the old news reels and stuff. And you can see that people were rejoicing in the streets. And people were weeping for joy. That's what this day was like. It's finally happened. What God had in mind for our country, for our nation, all these hundreds of years, it's finally happened here. We've got the king that God has chosen instead of what we chose. They got in a hurry, see? God had this in mind all the time because this is the type of Christ and it's a prophetic thing and it's a shadow and picture of things to come. And God had been preparing Israel through all the judges, through all those hundreds of years for this day. But they got in a hurry. They had to have a king. So God said, okay, here you go. We'll see how you do first with your own ways. You better be careful how you pray. You know, you get too selfish and too headstrong in what you want, what you think, and what you believe to be best. And God is liable to let you have it. Yeah. He gave them, they said, we want flesh to eat. We're sick of this manna. Sick of this manna. Bread from heaven. God said, all right, I'll give you what you want. And he gave them flesh till it ran out their nostrils, the Bible says. They didn't want no more of it when they got done with that. They didn't want no more of a king like Saul, but they ain't got a king like Saul today, and everybody knows it. Think about it. The whole land knew. They knew these were going to be better days. And on top of that off, David had already been the king in Hebron for 7.5 years. How do you think things had been going there? Israel's looking on while they got Ishbosheth and Abner ruling over them. And David's in Hebron. Reckon they could see the difference? Yes, sir. They went to David the king in Hebron. Did you get that while ago? They went to David the king in Hebron. Hebron had a king. They had a king. And the people liked what they saw. That 7.5 years, you might wonder why that happened. Well, it gave all of Israel time to clear out all of the slander and the lies and the gossip and the backbiting, lying tongues that had been talking about David all these years. You get to see a man and how he does rule. When he's not being chased, when he's got no agenda, you get to see what kind of man he really is. And they saw. And so David's the king now of all Israel. His men made king, unified the country. They brought peace to the land. And David didn't have to vanquish anybody. Please listen to me. He didn't have to vanquish anybody for this to happen. This is the message this morning. This is the main message. David did not fight his way to the throne. He didn't campaign his way to the throne. He didn't finagle or buy or any. He didn't lift a finger to put himself on the throne that day or in the years before. He simply had to wait until the few who were in the way were removed. And he didn't lift a finger to remove them. This is the main character trait of David that everybody, all of us, need to really get. He did not seek to exalt himself. He didn't try. He didn't get in his mind, well, God's called me to be the king. You all better get out of my way. I've known a lot of preachers like that. God's called them, and buddy, the work come first, and they'll destroy anybody who even seemed to be a threat to their work. They were Saul's, every one of them, not David's. David did not do that. It is the Lord's work. It is the Lord's doings. You can read that in the Psalm too, where he talked about it. We're going to read some of that, but he didn't lift a finger to remove the people that were in the way. He just simply, now I don't know if you're going to get this or not. I've thought about it and thought about it, and I don't know any other way to say it. But he just simply became the king. David, one day, just became the king of Israel. You ain't getting it. He didn't fight his way. He didn't do anything. He waited on the Lord. And that's what you probably can't do. That's what every one of us struggle with more than anything else that we struggle with in our life, is just waiting on the Lord. Waiting on Him to move. Waiting on Him to do something. We're always going around to the doors, checking. Is this door? Looking for an open door so we can open it and go through it. And that's not what David did. It's not the way he viewed life. It's not the way he found the will of God. It's not the way he thought about the will of God. He did what he was supposed to, where he was at, with what he had, and that was all he did. When God wanted to change things, then that was up to God. And he wasn't going to touch it. Not going to touch the Lord's anointed. He's not going to touch anything to try to make this happen. David simply became the king after a long, you know, one long awaited day. It just happened without him reaching for it, without him fighting for it, without him campaigning for it. He simply waited for it. And he testified to this fact. In Psalm 27, in verse 14, David said this. He said, "Wait on the Lord, and be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart." Wait, I say, on the Lord. He emphasized it. He repeated it. Wait on the Lord, and be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. That comes from a man who waited. Who waited and saw the victory and saw God do what he believed he would do. Psalm 37 and verse 34. Again, David said this. He said, "Wait on the Lord and keep his way. While you're waiting, do right." While you're waiting on God, just be faithful to God and serve him and believe him and honor him. Wait on the Lord and keep his way. And he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. Boy, that's powerful testimony coming from David. This ain't something he's just saying that he's seen other people do and he's read about and heard about. And this is what he thinks and believes. No, he's telling you just exactly how it is because he lived it. and he did it. Surely he longed for it. All those years that he'd been waiting for this. You can't, you know, I think about these things deeper because I'm getting older. And let me tell you something, there's something really wonderful about getting older and studying longer and the years and the time. It just does something to make it all come together for you. And one of the biggest errors that younger people make is underestimating older people and their understanding and what they know and what they got that you ain't got no idea about. Thinking you know better. Thinking you can tell them something. Oh, biggest error that young people make. David longed for it. Surely he did. He was just a lad when Samuel anointed him that day at his father's house. He knew something was in store. I've always thought that they knew exactly what that meant. Maybe they didn't. But they did know that it meant something mighty big. Samuel, the prophet, the judge of Israel, the prophet of God, the man of God of Israel. The one who knew what he was doing, knew what he was talking about, had the hand of God upon him, the Spirit of God upon him, came and singled David out and anointed him before the Lord. David had known, probably since before that day, that God had something special for him. Let me tell you something, you know. I believe that. I believe you know when God has put his hand upon you. Jeremiah said he called me from my mother's womb. John the Baptist was too. There was different ones in the Bible that is specifically stated that about. But when God singles you out and like this, you know it. So I'm just saying that all of David's life through his years, he wasn't just, oh, I don't have any idea what's going on. I don't know what. He really didn't know day to day what this meant and that meant, but he knew the direction he was going and he knew God was working in his life. And God is so good that through your life of trouble and uncertainty like that, he'll just drop handfuls of purpose once in a while. Is to reassure your heart. You just wait a little longer. I'm not done. We're heading someplace. I know what I'm doing. Just trust me. Wait. Rest in me and trust. So surely through all those years, David had many times when the situation looked so hopeless. You know, when they were at Ziklag and everything was burned and it was almost to the end of the trial, almost to the end. But it says right there, David was in great distress. Great distress. What am I going to do? How much more of this can I take? How long can I keep going like this? But even at that point, David called for the ephod. Mercy. I read an obituary yesterday, and it said this man's greatest accomplishment in life was staying sober for 24 years. I just sat there and I was just astounded. I thought, oh my soul. If I live my life, and that was all that people could say, that my greatest accomplishment was that I didn't get drunk for 24 years. David didn't call, he didn't say, bring me something to drink. I got to have a drink. I can't take it anymore. Bring me a joint. I got to forget this. Got to have some relief. Now David, in his great distress, said, bring me the ephod. I've got to talk to God. And David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. And he made it right on through. This day here, wasn't too far off. It was 7 years and something to this day. But the trials and the troubles were just about, the end was in sight. All right. He longed for peace and safety and for the opportunity. You know, it gets wearisome. I remember when we went to the mission field, I remember going on the first trip and it was all excitement. And I mean, boy, we were charged to the max. Of course, I was young. But it was just for a week or 10 days. And then we come back home, back to our warm bed and our nice clean water and everything fine and no stink and all of that. And then we moved down there. And, you know, when we first moved down there, we'd pull up to a stoplight and everybody on a bus right next to us and hang out the window and look at us and point and we'd laugh. But after a few months of that, that ain't funny no more. You get tired of that. And you get tired of the stink. And you get tired of all the... It begins to wear on you. And years of persecution and lies and trouble from other people. And it just don't seem like you're going anywhere. And your future's bleak. Man, it begins to wear on you. It's hard. So I'm sure David struggled with all this through years. He wanted to have some peace and he wanted to have safety just to be able to quit worrying about being killed every day of his life. He longed for the opportunity to reveal what he was really like to the people who had believed all the lies about him. Surely he wanted to be vindicated and be cleared of all these false accusations that everybody had been making about him all these years. And being human like the rest of us, he surely had times when he wondered if it would ever be any different for him. And so did Joseph. You know, when Joseph was in the prison, then Joseph was in Potiphar's house, and then in the prison, and then for years there, first 7 years and everything, he had all that to wait and wait and wait. Don't you know that he wondered if life would ever be any different for him? Moses went to the wilderness for 40 years. You reckon he ever wondered during those 40 years if, you know, my life's ever going to amount to anything again? David did the same thing. And without a doubt, he was tempted and counseled by others to do something to bring this to pass. You should be king. You remember what God said to you. And everybody knows what God said to you. And everybody would be for you if you'd just run. Run for president. Run for king. I mean, put your hand to it. You're the people's choice. Come on, do something. Don't you think people counseled him to do that? I can show you in the Bible where they did. His closest men said, do it. I'll do it for you. Just let me. Just give me the nod and it'll be today will be the day. Y'all know that's true, don't you? We done read it behind us here. But David never, never, never would do it. He would not lift his hand. He would not do a thing to promote himself into this. Because you know what I don't want to get ahead of myself. He never formulated plans or took polls to get the pulse of the people on whether he should win the position of king or not. And all David did, and that's the way people do it nowadays, isn't it? That's the way it works in our country. We don't even have any politicians that believe anything. They got their finger in there all the time. They just believe whatever the news media wants them, says the people believe. That's why they're continually evolving in their opinions and convictions. Yeah, you know, Obama evolved from not believing in sodomite marriage to believing in it. In just a few years, he just evolved. Yeah. All David did in the matter of his being made king was to patiently wait. That's all he did. And trust the whole matter to the hands of God. Y'all hearing me? I know I'm being monotonous, but I'm just trying to hammer this in. What did David do for this to happen one day? He did nothing. He waited. And he trusted the Lord. All right, now here. Can you do that? Will you do that? Huh? You young girls, can you do that? You young men, can you do that?
Can you wait on God to fulfill the purpose of your life, to give you the desires of your heart, to give you, to guide you and provide what you need in your life, like a husband, like a wife, like children? Can you trust Him for all that? Can you trust Him to make your life into what He wants it to be and you be okay with it? Or have you got your own agenda and your own dreams and you're trying to twist God into making your life what you want it to be? So that's what most people do. They believe that if you believe strong enough and you pray hard enough, God will give you what you want. Well, that just ain't how it works, my friend. This is the total opposite of today's theology and popular preaching. Preachers are preaching to selfish people and they're doting on their selfishness and they're feeding their selfishness and they're trying to instruct them in the ways of God by feeding their selfishness. That ain't what it's about. And it does not work that way. You ain't going to arm wrestle God into being your servant and giving you what you want. And He ain't no supernatural vending machine that you can just say abracadabra, alakazam, and get what you want out of it. People write prayers and, oh, say, read this prayer, say this prayer. Oh, how abominable must that be to God? And people believe that if you don't get what you want, it's because you don't have enough faith. The doctrine of this day is so messed up. And we're looking at the absolute epitome of faith in God. And what did He do? He waited on the Lord. And he trusted in the Lord with all his heart. And leaned not to his own understanding. But in all his ways acknowledge God. And look where he's at now. Yeah. If we exalt ourselves, what does the Bible say God will do to us? We'll be abased. He that exalteth himself shall be abased. But he that humbleth himself, God will exalt in due time. Yeah. All right, this is a lifelong lesson that we all are learning. And we should take the example of David for our encouragement in this matter. Whatever you may think God has in store for your life concerning your own desires, marriage, children, your service to God, whatever it is you're hoping for, dreaming about, desiring in your life, you better learn to wait. And here's a good example to give you some encouragement. You must be prepared to wait and wait and wait some more. All right, now, let's shift into second gear here and try to head down the home course. Because of the long wait, and because of all that transpired during that long wait, that time, when David became the king, it was much different than when Saul became the king. Because of the long wait, read verse 12 with me. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 12. And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel. Now listen real close. And that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. That's some of the wonder about David. David, it had to take a while for this to soak in. Is this real? Am I dreaming? Am I going to wake up and this just be a dream? No, it's not a dream. I mean, David perceived. He came to realize that not only had he been anointed king, he was established. God had established him as king. That's a much stronger word than he became king. Or he was anointed king. Those were ceremonies, those were symbols and significant, and you know, things of significance, but they were just things to be established. It's sure. It's done. It's fixed. It ain't changing. He's the king. When David perceived that God had made him king, and then he perceived why God had done it. David didn't think, boy, after all, I won all the battles. Boy, I've kept the faith. I've made it through. Oh, finally. No, that ain't what he thought about at all. He had the absolute assurance that God had put him in this position and not himself. See, there's a great blessing to have right there. And it doesn't come without much self-denial and patient waiting on the Lord to accomplish his work in us. The sure knowledge in our heart that God has brought us to where we are gives us confidence and assurance that the road ahead will likewise be under his direction and providence. I don't know how I can convey this to you, but you ain't going to have that when you reach out and put your finger to it one time. You do one thing, one little trick. That's why David was so extravagant in his praise of Saul and Abner and Ishbosheth. He wanted everybody to know, I did not do this. I had nothing to do with this, because he didn't want anybody thinking that he was that way, that he had done anything. He'd lived all of his life and hadn't done one thing to make himself king or to exalt himself into this position. And so now he's the king. And he's got a heart and a conscience clear of all of that. He can lay his head on the pillow at night and know that it was God that put me here, not me. And it wasn't nobody else. God has established me. He's established me. All right. Now this happens in all of our lives. If you're following God, if you're seeking after God, if you're living for God, if you're waiting on God, and God's got a purpose in your life, which He does, and you wait until you come to this point where you one day realize God has done something big for me. Oh, that's so different than just hoping and believing and pretending and imagining and being so shallow. I'm just talking about having something real in your soul. You got to pay for it. And you got to wait for it. That's what he did. I hope you can see that. David's got something here very few people have. And not because he's keen, but because he is absolutely to this point where he knows. God has done this. God has done this. It ain't just something I'm saying. It ain't just something that makes for a good testimony in church service. I know in my soul that God has done this in my life. Most people just live in imagination and hope, and most people can't even tell you if they know they're going to heaven or not. So they ain't nowhere near this. I was reading and studying about it yesterday, and David talked often about how God had blessed him special and claimed the favor of God, and how people nowadays, even back when that was written, they were talking about how that people took that to be presumptuous and proud to say or claim or think that God treated you special. But you gonna tell me that ain't so? David knew that God had favored him and that God had worked in his life. And you can't have that knowledge and that blessing in your life as long as you can't wait. And you just wait a while and you say, well, now look, if it's ever going to happen, I'm going to have to do something about it. And so you reach out and put your hand to it. And it's just like the altar. God said when you build an altar, don't build it out of hewn stones, because when you put your hand to it, you defile it. Well, that's just what we're talking about here. Why can't we just wait on God and trust Him to do us right? Oh, there's great reward in waiting. Ask David. Look at David. You can see it. David knew it. He knew God had put him there. It'll be very much worth it when you wait on God. And when it comes to pass, you know that God did it and not yourself. Now here's the alternative. You can go ahead and put your hand to it. And you can make it happen. And you can reach out and get what you want. And you can listen to the world and the preachers of this world and the philosophers of this world as they tell you to love yourself and to go for it and to get what you want. And you only go around. This has been going on a long time. Remember the Bear commercials back in the 60s and 70s? Most of you wasn't even born then. But I do. Boy, you only go around once in life. So do it with gusto, boy. Who was it sang about, I'll do it my way? Frank Sinatra or somebody? I don't know who it was. All of them was that way. Now that was the song of the drunkards of this world. Do it your way. Have it your way. Enjoy life. You can do that. Here's what you're going to get. You're going to live with deep regrets about jumping at the bait the devil set his trap with for you. And the mess and the misery you have in your life because of it. Now that's your alternative to what David's got right here this day. I guarantee you that when all this happened this day, David, knowing what I know about him so far, I don't know when I'll ever learn all. I don't think I'll ever learn all about him. But what I know about him so far, his mind was not on, all right, now how am I going to do this? Let's see here. Boys, you come up, we're going to run this kingdom. No, his mind was totally consumed with God, what he's done, his faithfulness. My cup runneth over, he said. When do you think he wrote that? My cup runneth over. He prepared a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. Ah, we just go on and on. It's so rich you can just poke in the ground anywhere and it'll turn up gold in this matter. Yes. Don't trade this for a bunch of garbage of this world. Don't make your life a dump when it can be like this. And all you got to do is just trust God. Wait on God. And keep your hands off of it. Wait. Don't let other people poke you into doing something. Getting married when you don't need to and it ain't God's will. Oh, so many other things. Gotta hurry. Wow. And at the same time, having to live with the knowledge that you missed the best God had for you in your life and in His service. You know how many people there are wandering around in churches and all over this world who know that. They know where they messed up their life. They know, they remember the fork in the road where they knew they should have went this way, but they went that way. Because it seemed quicker. Seemed easier. And now they know what could have been. And that's what they live with. What I could have had. What I could have been. What I could have done. You don't want that. David knew that God had put him on the throne for the people's sake and not his own. That last part of that verse, that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. What God had in mind in making David the king was not David, but the people. David was the man that God could use to bless his people, to better his people, to establish Israel. David realized that he was just a vessel that God could use and was using. He didn't think himself anything. Let me tell you something. This is one of the major things that set David apart from all other kings.
How many kings can you read about? How many kings can you think about who came to power with this kind of attitude in their heart?
He knew that God had put him there to be a blessing to the people of God, and not to make him great and wealthy and famous and magnificent and all that. He was a king who viewed himself as a servant of the people, not a lord. Y'all getting that? Y'all still listening to me? This was produced in a big part by the long years of humiliation he had suffered before he became the king. I'm telling you, the cross comes before the crown. We were talking about crowns after they sang that song a while ago. Humiliation before honor. What does the Bible say? What comes before honor? Humility. Humility comes before honor. The cross comes before the crown. And that's what happened here. The reason David is like he is at this moment, this day in his life, is because of all the humiliation. Remember we talked about how Saul promised him his daughter and then snatched her before they could get married and gave her to some other man, so everybody could see and humiliate David. David married his other daughter, and then he had to leave for fear of his life, and Saul took her and gave her to another man too. What for? Because he loved her so much, he didn't want her to be alone and all that. No, he wanted to humiliate David. And he's willing to use his own daughters to do so. Twice! Everything he did was to humiliate David and shame him and put him down. He'd lived under that for a long time. All right, David knew that God had established him as the king over Israel. That's a strong word that signifies how firmly his position was as king. Saul was never established. But he was just one long tragedy and uncertainty and confusion. That's what Saul was. David was established. David on the throne of the land was what God had been preparing for his people for centuries. And at this point in his life, David knew that he had nothing opposing him as he began to rule over the nation God had established for his people. Think about it. All the fighting, all the watching, all the carefulness, all the opposition, silenced. He doesn't have to deal with that now. Ain't that a blessing? That is really a blessing when you got a church where people don't resist and push against you on everything you try to do or against one another. It's such a blessing when everybody just works together and has the same heart and the same mind. It's the only way a church can go forward. And it's the only way a nation can go forward. That's why we're headed for the rocks, this old country we're living in. We're a house divided, and the Bible says it cannot stand. And you can believe that. Can't stand. He had full confidence in the fact that he was right where God had put him. Now, there is nothing like knowing that you are right where God put you. You can endure whatever storm comes along as long as you know that. As you really know that. David perceived that God had established him king. Well, I can say it over and over, but you're just going to have to think to understand it yourself and really get the full meaning of that. He could act with assurance and confidence and strength and courage and the sure support of the people. And we're going to see that in the next few verses here about the Jebusites, for one. Then the Philistines. I mean, David could act in full confidence. And he could act with strength, which he always did. He never acted in weakness. You don't have to. If you got some understanding and you're in the will of God and you're doing right before God, you don't have to be afraid and you don't have to be weak and you don't have to be confused and and, you know, all bumfuzzled about everything. It probably took a little while for David to get used to all this. After all the years of opposition, and persecution, and rejection, and slander, and enemies among his own people and even his own brethren, and not even a settled home to live in, it probably took him a while to get used to this. It was a major change in David's life, and it came about pretty suddenly after a long, long wait. So you can likely expect the same kind of pattern in your own life too. Are you listening to me this morning? That's the application of this. You need to just look in the mirror and say, you need to just wait on the Lord. Get used to it. It's a way of life, waiting on the Lord. Yes, sir. Oh, Moses was 80 years old, still waiting on the Lord. Moses died 120 years old. He's still waiting on the Lord. Never did get to the promised land. God took him up on the mountain and said, you can look over and see it, but you're not going in. As close as he got. But that's good enough. Moses fulfilled his purpose. He got them to where they needed to be, and God had another man. Moses was old, 120 years old. Well, Joshua was 80 by that time, just a young man. But he let him in. He was an 80-year-old man with some spunk, with some backbone. He was one that God had been preparing for 40-some years also. And it worked. They all waited on God. Are you going to wait on God? Or are you going to do it yourself? Oh, you better learn to trust God and wait on God. And while you're waiting, you better be sure to keep yourself in His way, like David told us here, like David said. Do His will, do His way while you're waiting. Stand with me. I don't know if you'll hear anything that's more important in life. This is one of the most important things that we all need to hear and be reminded of about this pilgrimage we're on. It involves a lot of waiting. I'll just be honest with you, I'm not good at that. When it comes to standing in line and stuff like that, it's that way with me and everything, but I've learned when it comes to things just like the church here, you know, and you know what's going on. I mean, apparently we've sold the property. We got about a month and a half, four or five weeks here. It happened all of a sudden. We talked about it the other night, how that, you know, you wait and you don't think it's ever going to happen, and then just all of a sudden, one day, it happens. That's the way every great change in your life happens. Take it to the bank. That's the way it'll happen. Sun will come up one morning and that'll be the day when your life is going to change. And what you've been hoping for and believing in and waiting for going to come to pass. Can't you wait? There's so many examples in the Bible of this. And then Jesus said He's coming back. And that's the way that's going to be too. One day we're going to crawl out of bed for the last time here on this earth. That's the day. In the fullness of time, God sent His Son. Oh, He'll do it again too. He said He would. If it were not so, I wouldn't have told you. But I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, and I'm going, I'll come back, I'll come again to receive you unto myself. And so in the fullness of time, when the day comes, and only God knows when that day is, He's going to come. And it'll all be over. That blessed hope. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present evil world. And then it says, and look for his son from heaven. Yeah. That blessed hope and the glorious appearing. All right. So what did you get out of the message this morning? Did you understand that waiting is the biggest part of our Christian life? Waiting and trusting the Lord. Do not ever despair. Don't say, well, I'm getting too old and it's never going to happen. No, no. Abraham's the perfect example of that, and Sarah, and it happened for them. I'm not, you know, 30 years ago, I had no earthly idea of being here in 2020. That wasn't in my scope at all. But here I am. You may have something in mind that's not even the will of God. But you better be willing to let God have His way, even if it doesn't fulfill all your dreams and aspirations. He can take away one thing, but He always gives you something better. He knows what we're fit for and what we're, what we can do better than we do. So trust Him with your own life, will you? Will you just trust the Lord with your life? Just be in a place where God can speak to your heart and stay there. Amen. Father, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for the great example of David. Thank You for putting in the Bible and preserving it for us, all the details of this man's life, who was such a great man and such a special kind of person. Please help us, Lord, to learn these things from Him that You want to be realities in our lives, because we know that's the purpose that are there. Not there for us to worship David or think more highly of a man than we ought to, but they're examples of a godly person, a man after God's own heart. And Lord, if we could attain to half of what he did, what a blessing it would be to us, to those around us. Please speak to every heart here this morning, and I pray, Lord, that everybody would make that decision in their heart today, that they're going to trust You and wait on You, and they're not going to jump and run before You can bring something to pass in their life. Lord, I love You. Thank You for blessing the Word of God in Jesus' name. Amen.